How are you guys tonight? Good. My name's Kent. If you don't know me, now you do. I'm Kent. When I was going to be a senior in college, I worked at a camp called Kanakuk, and I was a counselor there. And let me tell you about a guy named Bruce. Bruce was a really funny guy. He's one of those guys that made you. You smiled when you're around him, probably because you're kind of laughing at him, but he just was fun. He played football at Sanford University in Alabama, I think. And he was a fullback. He was huge, and he smiled a lot, and he kind of walked like he was getting ready to hug you, you know? And he just was happy and just, hey, Kent! I mean, he just talked loud. He's like one of those, you know? And he wasn't a dork. I mean, he was a fun guy, you know? And I love practical jokes. I love, at least when I get to do them to others. And I thought, Bruce was just one of those fun guys. I was out driving a boat one time. I saw a big old dead fish. And immediately thought, that's got to go somewhere in somebody's cabin. So I pulled over and, like a wise person, picked up the dead fish. I can't remember how I did it. I did it without touching it, I think. And I thought, this will be perfect for Bruce. So I get back, you know, park the boat. Somehow I hide the fish. And it wasn't like dead like a couple hours. I mean, it was nasty. And it was big. So I get up. Nobody was in their cabin. So I get the fish to the cabin with nobody knowing. And the best thing about this practical joke is only I knew. It was awesome. Which killed me about 4 days later. But we'll get to that in a second. So I get into Bruce's cabin, and I'm somewhat considerate. I mean, I don't want to, like, ruin his bedding, so even though it probably was already ruined because he's pretty big and sweaty. But I put the fish on something. I can't remember what. Maybe like a napkin. And put it on his pillow. On his pillow. All right, and you're thinking, brilliant. Man, Kent's smart. And you're right. So I'm thinking it'll sit there a day. You know, Bruce will see it. And the next day, there's a counselor time. The next day, he's like, man, something stinks in our cabin, man. And he was like, you got to smell this. So I went in, and I was like, oh, Bruce. I was like, you reek, man. I was like, what is wrong with your body? And he was like, oh, it's my laundry, man. I'm going on a 2-4 tomorrow. I'll wash it. It's just, my laundry stinks. It gets wet and it never dries. I was like, yeah, it's probably it, you know. So he goes on a 2-4, leaves for another day, comes back, and it smells horrible. Like, not just in their cabin, but like you're walking up and it's like, oh my gosh, what is wrong with these people? And so, and I mean, at this point, what do? I mean, do you tell them? No, you don't, you know? So it's like, oh my God. And now I'm like, man, I got to tell some people. This is awesome. So I think I told one other person, my co-counselor. And finally, I mean, like, it was literally like 5 days. And it had fallen off his pillow, thank goodness. And it had fallen back behind his bed, behind his stuff, and it was just sitting there rotting. And if you've ever been to Branson, Missouri, in like July, it's hot. And there's no air condition. Literally, it was to the point I thought, this could like make people sick. I don't know what happens to a fish, but people could like vomit. I don't know, you know? And so finally, I think maybe I got a couple guys. I was like, man, let's help you look for what's wrong, you know? And we found the fish. And so it went about 2 weeks, and he was ticked. Which wasn't like him. I was a little nervous. He's really big. But about 3 weeks later, I was like, hey, Bruce, I put the dead fish in your cabin. And it was awesome. And you guys can enjoy that. You're not really enjoying it as much as I am, but that's okay. But sometimes, you know, that fish rotted. And I have felt at times in certain chapters of my life, specifically my second semester of my senior year, my last semester of my ninth grade year, I've felt like, even in the last year, I'm kind of coming out of it, I've felt like my heart and my soul is like that fish. And I may look good on the outside, and I may clean the cup like Christ talked about with the Pharisees. And they clean the cup on the outside. So this, to you, to the kids I was youth pastor of, to my parents, or to protect my reputation as the guy that didn't drink or whatever, I may clean the outside, but inside I felt like my heart was rotting. And you know, I love the idea of this year. Your life should make others curious. They should look at your life and wonder what it is about them. And so I'm going to kind of just open up my heart, because this morning, I mean, I don't know if most of you were there or what, but Todd, the message Todd spoke today just, I mean, it really, really convicted me. And it was powerful. And, you know, there was a passage I've had on my mind and kind of that I wanted to share tonight, and I'm going to share that, but I kind of mixed things up after this morning because it just really, really hit me. And the reason it hit me is I feel like so many times I've wanted to make my life look, make others curious, look like that on the outside, but inside my soul is like that fish. And you, if you haven't hit one of those chapters yet, you will, where you feel like my heart is rotting like that fish. Bruce, Goins, do you remember Bruce? He's lying. He doesn't. He's just trying to make me feel better. But he was there that summer. But my soul has felt like that rotting fish. You know, and so let me kind of open up my heart a little bit. My wife, Emily, she's right over there. Say hi. She's awesome. And she plays a lot more practical jokes on me nowadays than I do on anybody else. And I'm okay with that. But we've been married 3 years, and the last year of our marriage has been hard on both of us, and it's been hard for us individually, hard for us marriage-wise, and probably in the last 4, 5, 6 months, we've really felt like, man, our soul isn't rotting anymore. And I was a youth pastor in Enid, Oklahoma, and there were a lot of things that went on that just, I just neglected Christ. I was a fish out of water, and they don't last very long, and they start to stink. And spiritually, I looked okay. You know, I made sure that I, you know, kept some boundaries or whatever, but I felt like my heart rotted. And so the message what I'm going to tell you, I'm telling myself. I mean, this is stuff that I'm living, that I'm trying to believe, that I'm trying to fight. And you may think, man, he's old, and he might have hair on his back, and that means you're old if you have hair on your back, and I don't. Just kidding. But you may think I'm supposed to have it figured out, but I don't. And so we're just going to kind of live life together and look at some passages. And we're going to do it kind of weird. And so here's my points. I'm going to, right at the beginning, here's my points. Three things. Your life will never look curious to others if you don't humbly go sit and stay before Christ. And all this stuff I'm talking, this isn't action, this is heart. If you don't humbly, in your heart, want to go, sit, and stay before Christ, your life will never be curious. Other people will never be curious about your life. You may graduate a sober virgin, you may look like the best Christian ever, but if you're not there, no one will think, man, what's different about their life? Second thing, if you don't seek and pursue the heart of Christ in every area, no one will be that curious about your life. And lastly, you must consistently decide to love Christ and his redemptive purposes. It's amazing that Christ changes lives. I still can't get over it. I'll tell you this much, Christ, God has changed Emily and I's marriage. A year and a half ago, we looked at each other and said, it'd be a lot easier to not be married to you. I mean, we weren't like filing for divorce or anything, but we just were dead. We were tired. Our soul was rotting, both of us. And God has breathed life, and he's changed my life again at 30. You know, he did it at 15. He did it at 21 or whenever that was. And he's done it again. And it blows my mind that Christ redeems people. Redeems just means changes. He makes old new. It blows my mind. So those are my three points. We're going to look at three stories in Scripture where it just is obvious that we've got to do these things if we want to have life. All right? The first one is in Luke 10:38, and I'm going to read it from a little bit different version than that's on there, but you guys are smart people. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." You know, here, Martha and Mary, always get them confused. So, Martha is ticked. Martha thinks, man, look at Mary. Mary is just sitting listening to Christ. She's not doing anything. She's just listening. She's soaking it up. And Martha's ticked. Martha has poured her attention into doing. And she's tried to impress Christ with doing. And I don't know what I don't know what you pour your attention to. I know for me, I can look back at different chapters of my life, and generally, I pour my, when it's not Christ, I pour my attention to impressing people or being a people pleaser or just immediate gratification, just pleasure. And I look back at times I've fallen, and it's been one of those two. You know, I'm reminded of when I was in Columbia, I worked up there and did youth ministry. There's this kid named Kyler. He was, a sixth or seventh grader at the time, and we'd have junior high club, and it was pandemonium. I mean, there was like three people over the age of 15 there, and there was like 120 junior highs running around. We met in an abandoned mall, and it literally was out of control. And anyway, one time we're sitting there, and balls are in an abandoned mall. There was holes in the walls. I mean, nobody took care of anything, so balls are flying. People are chasing each other, and anyway, I see there's this kid I know. His name's Kyler, and he's just one of those kids that's really insecure. You can just tell he's just constantly saying, okay, looking around, okay, is anyone making fun of me? Okay, no, okay, cool. Okay, now is anyone? Okay, no one? Okay, cool, I'm all right. You know, he's one of those, and which we're all like that at times. And anyway, so he's running around. He's got these, in my opinion, I'm not really cool, so maybe they were cool at the time, but huge jeans. I mean, huge, like awkwardly huge, like he could put four of his legs in one pant leg, you know? And he's running around, and it's just weird looking. And something happens, and I can't tell what happens. He kind of goes down for the count. And I see him get up, and he's bawling. And so, you know, you immediately go in. I'm thinking, oh, no, he's broken something. You know, I'm looking around. And so I run over, and I'm like, Kyler, you okay? You okay? I mean, not just bawling, like, and of course, I know no seventh grade boy wants to be bawling in front of, you know, 80 other kids that he hopes thinks he's cool. So that made sense, I think. So he's bawling, and I'm like, Kyler, are you all right? Are you all right? And he's like, yeah. You know, and I'm thinking, okay, what's wrong? And he can't talk. He's doing the that kind of deal, you know. It's always fun to see a seventh grader do that. And I'm looking at him, probably, unfortunately, I'm probably looking at him like, what is wrong with you? You know, like I can't, finally it hits me. I'm like, he's embarrassed because what's happened is his pants leg has ripped from like there to like there. So he's showing a little upper thigh, you know? And so I'm thinking, oh my gosh. And so I'm like, are you embarrassed? And he's like, yeah, you know? So I'm like, okay, come on. So I think I even carried him upstairs. He was that anyway. And we stapled his jeans together. You know, and as much as I can and have fun with Kyler, he's like a junior in college now, so as much as I can have fun with Kyler, I'm the exact same way when it comes to impressing people. I really am. I mean, sometimes inside I'm so nervous that I get so insecure. I'm just like a seventh grader that's ripped his pants, you know? And I'm thinking, man, if they think I'm stupid, if they think I'm not funny, if they think I'm unsuccessful, if they think I'm lazy, I gotta do all this stuff so I can impress him. And so here, Mary goes to the foot of Christ and she soaks it up. So again, your life will never appear to others. They'll be curious about your life until you've done these three things. Sat at the foot of Christ, pursued him, and consistently decided to fall in love with him. All right, another story. In Luke 7, 36. This one is amazing. One of the Pharisees asked him, talking about Christ, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, That means not a reputable woman of the city, who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. And then the Pharisee and Jesus have a little discussion, and the Pharisee actually has the nerve to say, if you were a prophet, you would know who this woman is, because she's nasty, basically. And you wouldn't let a nasty woman come in here that's full of sin and full of a life that's unimpressive and touch you, much less wash your feet. And Christ, of course, he goes, okay, you're not getting it. Do you see this woman? A little bit later he says, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. She has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. And so the problem with this story is a lot of times we don't identify with that woman. And the difference between the Pharisee and the woman was not the amount of sin, it was their heart. And so a lot of times, unfortunately, I don't see my sin as nasty as I see this woman's sin. And the truth is, I'm disgusting before God. And the truth is, you're disgusting before God. And until you and I can grasp that and be humbled by how much we fall short before Him and accept His grace and be overwhelmed that God, in His goodness, would actually love me with all my shame, with all my sin, until I can believe that, I'm not going to sit at His feet and wash His feet with my tears, so to speak. I'm not going to be broken like that. I'm going to sit back and do this and go, you know, I don't need that. When I was in Enid, and this broke my heart. I was in Enid. There were two girls, sophomores in high school. They had, about eighth grade, they had chosen two totally different paths. One girl, I'll call her Brandy, had chosen a good path, so to speak. At least she wasn't making stupid choices. Another girl, I'll call her Melissa, actually those are their names, that's why I'm calling them that, but I just wanted you to think that I made it up. You don't know them. So anyway, she had chosen, at eighth grade, a lot of really poor choices. By the time she was a sophomore, I'm not sure if she was addicted to meth, but she later was. A lot of stuff had gone on, and you could just tell by looking at them, two totally different girls. But Melissa was at a point, her sophomore year, where she was ready to give up. She had moved out, come back home. She was ready to seek Christ. She was at that spot where you're like, okay, what I'm doing is not working. She and I met, and as much as I could tell, she was wanting to at least learn about Christ and change some of the things that she was doing. We had a little event. It was no speaking, just a total hangout event. And literally, this is exactly what happened. We're sitting in the hall. We're getting ready to go to a water park. And we're standing in the hall, and I finally talked Melissa into coming. I got a friend that she could come with, so she knew some people. She walked in, and literally, Brandy, standing, of course, like all 10th grade girls sometimes stand, kind of the they don't usually look like that in the face, but kind of checking the other girls out. Not all 10th grade girls do that, but 8th grade ones do. So she was standing, she was standing like this, and literally this is exactly what she said. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Now, unfortunately, in Brandy's mind, Melissa was nothing but a bad influence. Nothing but a bad influence. Melissa was the girl that group of girls was told not to hang around. Don't avoid her. You'll make bad decisions. In a lot of ways, there's a lot of truth to that. And what are you doing here is what Melissa got. And the ironic thing, and I hate this, the ironic thing is that Brandy actually dropped out of high school pregnant. And Melissa's still not doing so well. But my point is this. There's so many times in my heart, I've done exactly what Brandy's done. I've looked at somebody and said, what are you doing here? And I've compared my spirituality or my whatever to them. And I haven't been in the place where that woman was, where she bawled before Christ. And this morning, I was so convicted at my need to spend time with the Savior. So again, how will my life be something that makes others curious? Yes, you do need to live a life where it looks different on the outside. But if your heart is not the same as that woman who's washing Christ's feet, it's only a matter of time before your soul is like that fish. And life hurts, and it's so empty when it gets there. When you're trying to look spiritual, and you're like a fish. Yes. Next story. Luke 5. And this is the story. This is probably one of my favorite passages. And this is the one that it's been on my heart for the last 3 weeks or so to share with you. And this to me is if I could, for the rest of my life, be in a spot of vulnerability and humbleness and need, this is the picture that I go to. All right, it's 5:17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. So imagine, it's packed. A lot of spiritual people. I mean, really spiritual. Pharisees, teachers. This is impressive people, okay? Intimidating people, spiritually intimidating. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Christ. Okay? So you have all these impressive spiritual people, and you have this guy who's paralyzed, and some buddies are bringing him on a bed. Okay? But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles and into the midst before Christ. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven. This is amazing in my mind. Think about it, if you were the guy who was paralyzed, okay? And, you know, you get there, it's crowded, people stink, it's just, you know, it's chaos. If I were the person in need and four people had brought me someplace, more than likely when we got there and it was too crowded, I would have said, you know what, guys? Hey, thanks. Man, I feel bad. Thanks for carrying me. We can just go back. It's cool. Nothing probably happened anyway, you know. So imagine them going, no, we're not. We brought you this far. We're getting in there. You know, let's go up on the stinking roof. I don't care. We're going to get you in there. So it's mind-boggling to me to imagine being carried by people who love me, maybe small group leaders, small people in your small group, carried up on the roof, and then they sit there and they go, you know what? We're going to start. Let's take the roof apart. Yeah, let's do that. Again, I would be like, you know what? I'm good. I don't know who lives here. They'll probably get ticked if I go through the roof. So just go down. It's cool, you know. And still, their love is intense, apparently. And so they start taking the tiles off the roof, okay? And they lower him right in front of Christ. And as much as I would love to think that's where I want to be, I look at my life, and it seems like I make every effort possible in every area to avoid that, to be lowered right in front of Christ, paralyzed with my biggest need blatant at the foot of Christ. I avoid that. I either want to look impressive, or I want to do this, or I want, you know, it's like spiritual ADD, you know? I want to do everything but go to Christ. And then you think about being the friend, somebody struggling in your small group, and you think, man, do I love people enough to say, no, we're going to take you up on the roof. Okay, now we're going to start taking the roof apart, and I'm going to do what I can to let you get at the foot of Christ. And it's mind-boggling to me how much I look at my life and I avoid that, getting to the foot of Christ. And here, this guy did it. So again, you look at the three things. You know, to go, to sit, and to stay at the foot of Christ. And I'm not talking action, I'm talking heart. To seek and pursue the heart of Christ in every area. and to consistently decide to love Christ and what he's doing in life. You know, there's so many things I put myself in front of to make me happy. Recently, my wife and I, we have a MySpace page now. Yeah. And it's funny because, I mean, I don't know why we're doing it, just because, like, what the heck, you know, we might as well. But it's really funny how we've gone to MySpace several times in the last 2 days to see if we have new friends. You know, it's great because you can quantify your friends. Actually feel like, will you be my friend? Yes or no, leave me alone, you know. And then they only accept invitations if you know them, you know, and you got to figure out how to spell their last name or something. You know, and just like I go to MySpace and I try and think, ooh, do they want me as their friend? Or did anybody invite me to be a friend? I go to stuff and I expect it to make me happy. Maybe popularity, or maybe what others think, or maybe football or Friday night, or, you know, maybe it's academic performance, or maybe it's my parents, or maybe it's what, you know, whatever. I go to those things and I don't go to Christ. And here you've got three stories that they don't give you a lot of stuff to do. They don't give you a lot of guidelines, parameters. What they do is they are a reflection of the heart that we've got to have. You know, it's just like if you were studying, if you didn't study, if you didn't recognize, I need to study geometry, or I'm not going to do that well in tests, or I need to practice and actually do what the coaches say, or I may not play that well Friday night. It's just like that, except spiritually. The problem is we don't realize, we don't see the tests coming, and we don't see the games coming, but spiritually they happen. And if you're not at the foot of Christ, you don't see the test, and they happen, and you fail. And your heart and your soul begins to rot like that fish. And just like in a game, you know, just like practice, you don't see the games. And then the games happen, and you're oblivious that you just went through something and you avoided the foot of Christ, or you avoided. And just like if you didn't study, you probably wouldn't do that great in school, you know, or do that great in a specific class or whatever. Christ, he offers himself. He gives you three kind of visuals. He says in John 6 that he's your food, that he's your nourishment. It's mind-boggling that Christ says, look, if you feast on me, you won't hunger. Man, there's chapters of my life I look back and I was so hungry, and I just wasn't feasting on him. And the things I did feast on just never satisfied. He also says, if you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. In fact, not only will you not thirst, you'll give out living water. It's a pretty cool visual. And then lastly, in Matthew 13, it's actually not in 24, it's like in verse 18. He talks about your heart. If your heart's in the right spot, that the word of God could be a seed that's planted in the right soil of your heart. In the last verse I want to give you, is one of those that at times I've just sat and read over and over and over and over and over again and said, God, please help me believe this verse. Please help me believe this verse. I believe it. I believe it. Please help me with my unbelief, that kind of deal. And it says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I don't know how many of you out there are tired. How many of you out there feel like your soul, you are about three friends and 30 minutes away from blowing it. If you're around those three friends in the same 30 minutes, no telling what could happen next week. But I've been there. And in the last year, I felt like I was there. And my prayer for you is that Matthew 11:28 becomes alive to you. That you would go to the foot of Christ crying, emotionally broken. And that you would sit and listen to him. And that by his grace and by working in your heart and by his redemptive purposes, giving something that is stone and giving it life, that's old and making it new, that he would change your life, and that by some miracle that his that he would lessen your burden, and that you would realize his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And that is a really hard verse to believe when you think about living a life that honors God at 17. That what God says is supposed to make things easier seems like it's harder. But my prayer is this. So let me pray. God, your yoke is easy and your burden is light. God, I pray that we would sit at your feet, that we would listen to your word. God, that we'd humbly confess our sin and shine light on it, and be the paralyzed people that we are spiritually. Not hide that, not be embarrassed by that, but proclaim it, because in our weakness you're strong, and in our weakness you get glory. So God, help us believe Matthew 11:28. And by doing that, our life becomes something that makes other people ask about it, makes them curious. In Jesus' name, amen.